He's gone. Where does it come from? I do encourage you, as much as you have opportunity, to come join us and pray. You know, seasons of time when change is decreed over heaven, that blessings are secured through prayer. They've already been decreed and already set in motion. And yet it is the sovereignty of God that sets things to happen, and then it is the response of man who have faith that get to join in the completion. We're humbling ourselves during the month of February to pray, and to pray in specific for rain, trusting the Lord to send rain in March and to water the land and begin to heal the land. Elijah, it was upon his word that rain stopped, and was upon his word that rain began. The Bible says in James that Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again and then it rained. But the truth is, he prayed in response to what God said he was doing. God said to Elijah, it's time for the rain to stop. And so Elijah made the declaration, there'll be no more rain except at my word. So time goes on, and then one day, the Lord says to Elijah, and he says, go show yourself to King Ahab, for I will send rain. So this, it starts Elijah to appear before Ahab. Then they sets the challenge to the prophets of Baal, and let's get out of being double-minded. If God is God, if the Lord is Lord, serve him. The slaughter of the prophets. And then Elijah says, get home, because you better get home now or you won't be able to get home, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. God spoke, Elijah spoke. Ahab listens to the word of the Lord and begins to respond. Elijah goes back up to Mount Carmel, and literally it says he placed his head between his knees and he began to pray. Then he would send his servant back up to the top of the mountain. Had been up there, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. You can see it's not very far from, and he'd say, go tell me what you see. And the servant would come back and say, I don't see anything. So he'd go and pray some more. Then he goes, go up there again and look and tell me what you see. And he'd come back and say, I don't see anything. It happened for several times until finally the servant came back, and this time he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand coming over the ocean. And Elijah said, that's it. He said, could tell the king, get going, because you're going to get flooded. Yeah. Isn't that cool? I mean, you would think, it's kind of like, thank God Elijah extended himself in prayer. And that's what I believe we're doing, is we're positioning ourselves. And whether you have prayed in other groups or have done it, you know, it's a different prayer muscle to pray in a group. It's a different prayer muscle of the Spirit to learn to not only let your fellowship with God stay active, but to include the sound of God's voice that others are praying, and then to begin to hear the sound of God's voice in the midst of our praying. And I found that a corporate prayer meeting, it can be exponential in discovery. I always take my notebook because I'm going to hear things I haven't heard, and I'm going to step into agreement with things. And so much transformation. So even if you don't consider yourself an intercessor, you can grow in the power of prayer in your own life by just joining us. And we're going to do that until Easter, which will be April 1st. So appreciate that. Okay, this is a Mansions sponsored evening. We've done Mansions on the first Wednesday of the month from 6 to 7. Mansions is a name the Father gave Jesus. Jesus initiated and introduced it in John 14, which is the place that Jesus has prepared for us in himself. It is called the mansion, and many mansions in the Father's house. And Hebrews 4 tells us that we are the house that Jesus has built if we keep ourselves alive in the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. There's three components that Jesus then unveils in John and throughout the scripture. One is what he has accomplished through his justification. The place he prepared for us is his triumph, is his resurrection, is his, and then it, the living word that begins to abide in us allows us to go into the fullness of what God is accomplishing, which leads us to the Holy Spirit, who's actively moving in our midst. I want to take you to John 13 again. I want to, I don't know about you, but you know, you can know God by studying Scripture and trying to comprehend as much you can with your head. And my brain is not big enough to flow with him. It's like still on dial-up. You know, I don't have broadband in my brain. But in my spirit, there's an ever-increasing capacity if I can begin to learn a few of the components of how I've been given a communion with God in the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He said that the God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He said the spirit of truth is coming, and he will reveal to you all the things of who I am. So what we have is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a place in Christ that is in all of who he has become. Yet we have to discover that in order to apprehend it. It's like being given a pass to be in the most luxurious mansion on the earth, but not knowing it's how to access it and still living, you know, homeless because you just didn't know, and you didn't have confidence. You didn't, you know, you didn't access it. So accessing what Christ has accomplished is where we begin prayer. Then the Word of God frames who we are. The Word of God is eternal. It is without the Word of God, I would be subject to the circumstances of my life and the fickleness of my emotions, and my imagination would run rampant, and I'd probably worry myself sick. But with the Word of God, I have a place to reference everything from and return to in every storm. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is truth. And the word the truth makes me free because the truth will take me to Jesus, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Everything brings us to Jesus. Every encounter. If prayer doesn't bring you to Jesus, then you got off on a tangent that you ought to just, before you end, turn back to Jesus. Jesus is the center. He is the focus. He's the completion. Then the Holy Spirit is the wonderful gift that has been given to us, the promise that the Father made that Jesus received by his resurrection and sent upon us. And in that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who now is in us and upon us, we can apprehend things that we just wouldn't have the brains to do. And we can access places that if we have a little liberty. So the thing about Jesus is once he begins to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the meditating Scripture, allowing it to come alive, that's all. This is just a pathway to the goal of all things, which is to encounter Jesus Christ. But once that starts moving, he moves in and out of time. He moves in and out of all dimensions so that he might be speaking to my future. He might be speaking of it as in the present. He might be speaking of my present as if it is in my future. And we have to, I say to everybody all the time, you have to become fluid. Concrete thinking is difficult for Holy Spirit encounters. Linear thinking, like the Western world, the scientific mind that wants everything proven on a line, are all kind of, they just don't go well with the anointing, because the Holy Spirit can just come in and out as he best sees to reveal the glorious one who is way beyond the ability to see in any one setting. So he's always unveiling dimensions of who Jesus is. And he will do so with the word. He doesn't want the, let's just look at this and I'll show you and we'll practice some of it. So, when he had gone out, this is chapter 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, that's Judas of Iscariot. When the betrayer had left with the intent to betray, set in motion Jesus' betrayal. Jesus now said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Every experience of life in faith in Christ is to lead us into the glory of Christ. And it begins with death and betrayals and ends with life and resurrection and joy and victory. Don't despise the bad stuff, because from the ashes come the beauty, from the mourning comes the joy, from the confusion comes the clarity. It's just the manner in which we are passing through into eternal life, just as Jesus did. So Jesus now, just follow me, because he says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. That's a declaration of what is happening, has happened, and is about to happen. It isn't that this now means this. It means all of it. And one of the things as a believer and I know this is for the time we're in, is the maturing of the church is to grow up. Next Wednesday, I'm going to talk about matured love in Song of Solomon. It's Valentine's Day, so if you've got no place to go and you'd like to grow up in the things of Jesus, it's going to be a love fest, but we're going to focus on the love that we have and the relationship of our maturing as a bride. I love the Song of Solomon. But in all of that, the Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. It almost sounds like double talk. See, the reason too, by the whole, we need the Holy Spirit is because the scripture in itself is laid out as a mystery for us, not from us, but for us. It's a book that looks like foolishness to the soulish Christian and looks like weakness to the religious. It just is a surrendering to truth that we have to allow to permeate our being. And meditation, which I'll always talk about in mansions, is the practice of finding the passage of scripture that God's speaking to you and just going there and being there. To me, every scripture is a door into an experience. It's a window into peering into the eternal. I used to read scripture to grasp its meaning and then try to do what it was saying to do. And I would fail after I'd have to finally admit in trying to emulate what I was seeing that I was just copying with my soul and with my flesh strength what I could not ever do forever. And only Jesus did once and for all. And by what I've learned now, scripture isn't to be read and do, it's to be read to behold, to see Jesus, to encounter him. He told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, you guys search the scriptures because in them you think there's life, and yet you're unwilling to come to me. And they testify about me, so the scripture in themselves is not life, even though the words I speak to you are life, spirit, and life. But until they bring us to an encounter with Jesus, they're just pointing us toward the purpose. He said in Isaiah 6, quoting Isaiah 6, he says, eyes have not seen, you know, he said eyes. He said, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you don't hear. You have a heart, but you're not understanding. Because if you see with your eye and hear with your ear and understand with your heart and turn to me. See, that's scripture. And that's where you'll find in our house, because this house is a lively house in the spirit and in the word, that there'll be these moments where you just, all of a sudden, somebody and all of us are, whoa, you see. Have you ever had those aha moments? Whoa, how come I never saw that before? It's as clear as anything. Or you hear, and yeah, you're hearing the voice of God. It's not like he's going talk, talk, talk. You hear the impression, you feel the emotion, you get the sense, the whole communication of God today through the Holy Spirit is visions, dreams, tongues, interpretations of tongues, according to Joel, quoted by Peter in Acts 2. This glorious, imaginative, imagery God. So you get impressions. You get a sense that this is what this is meaning. And when those moments are happening, the Holy Spirit in this experience is right ready to come and say, this is that which Joel the prophet spoke of. So God is never going to take our experiences beyond the word, but he's never going to be limited by the experiences we'll allow, because his word is a lot larger than we are. So he's going to keep moving us up, spirit and word, spirit and truth. If we will but just place ourselves in an experience. Now, you can't just do it with your soul. You can say, I want to be there, and I'm gonna give time to the practice, but I can't by my soul apprehend the spirit, because God is a spirit, and you got to worship in spirit. And I can't by just my own strength and giftings and talents hold the place that God has prepared. I have to receive it by receiving Jesus. So Jesus is speaking out loud, and he's just telling his disciples. He says, now, little children, I shall be with you just a little while longer, and you will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. So there's something about to take place monumental. Peter's picking up on that, you'll see in a moment. But he wants to initiate something really powerful for all of us. A new commandment I give you. This is a commandment that had not yet been set in motion. It was released by the voice of Jesus. A commandment that likens it to love your neighbor as yourself, but took it to a whole other level, because now he says, I, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another, which is a huge agape love. It's we know in 1 John it's fueled by being loved by God. We can release that love. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, Simon Peter, he's so stuck on that, where I'm going, you can't find me. So he says to him, Lord, where are you going? Prayer is a conversation. It is inquisitive sound. It's in the scripture, it's in spirit, and it's inside of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and his current intercession for us. So he's actively in heaven with our Father, and we're there with him because we come boldly by the blood, through the veil, to meet and see our high priest in the holiest of holy places. And that's our prayer meeting, whether we're by ourselves or corporately, and now we're engaged and we enter into a conversation. Sometimes you overhear a conversation that's going on. Sometimes God's directing the conversation, and your scriptures will quickly catch up with the conversation. So Peter now is in this moment because Jesus is present with him. He says, well, where are you going? And Jesus answered and said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. Now, I have to be honest. I was saved by Jesus Christ invading my life. I was seeking who God was, but he came in and made clear to me 41 years ago that he was Jesus. The Holy Spirit came with the power to save me from my addictions and complicated life, and began to disciple me through the word and amongst a bunch of great people. With that journey, I then adopted much of what the church would just be teaching and speaking, and look at everything kind of linear, like a timeline. So when I'm thinking about where you're going, I'm either thinking you're going to the cross and I'm going too, or you're going to heaven and one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And it took a number of years so the Lord could give me, or I could have the willingness to believe that I can enter into eternity now. And everything that Jesus is speaking about is to be experienced today. It's not by the great here, you know, by and by. It's a moment. What I now know, that where he was going was to the cross, to die, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to ascend, to sit at the right hand of the Father, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and release the new birth of the church and bring us into the journey of transformation into his image. And I realize now that once he had ascended, it was going to be my journey to ascend with him, to begin to be where he is, which is the practice of, again, mansions. We'll see in a moment. So Peter says, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. I'll lay down my soul. I will make the decision and hold my place. And Jesus said, will you? Can you lay your soul down like that? How many have ever said, Lord, I just want my soul. I'm willing to just let you have my life for whatever you want to do. And then he does what he wants to do, or worse, it never is that God did it. It's somebody else did it, right? Somebody else took advantage of us. Somebody else betrayed us. This whole glory thing got initiated by a betrayer. And that's what happens in our life. And then we're going, whoa, I can't hold, you know, and yeah, same thing with Peter. He says, the rooster will not crow tonight before you have denied me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. You know you're talking to Jesus if he's encouraging you when you're going to fail. You know you're talking to Jesus when he's encouraging you as you fail. Because he never expected you or me to do what he said he would do. Or we want to be. We can't pull ourselves up to be like Jesus. We can just receive Jesus to manifest himself in us. Our entire life is being drawn into this truth. The mystery of his will, which is according to the purpose of him who purposes all things according to his counsel, the good intention of his heart, Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he would gather into one all things in Christ, both in heaven and earth, in one in Christ. And that's what we're being pulled into. We're being pulled into a life that is radiantly victorious because it's in Christ. Let me teach you because this is part of what I want you to see as in the practice of abiding. This is how I see that scripture coming to pass in my life, how I practice it every day. Because if it's where I'm headed, I could still practice it today. I've been praying this simple prayer, Lord, I bring all of me into all of you. Lord, and I quiet myself because if you've noticed, all of you is not in the same place. Some of you are sitting here and you're somewhere else. Some of you are occupied in a task and you're way over there. Some of you are not in different places, you're in different time zones. Some of you are trying to live today, but you're still living in the past. Some of you don't want to go into the future because you see nothing but doom. So we can be very scattered. And you'll see that one of the initial and intentional works of the Holy Spirit is to collect us back into himself. I like to say take the fragmentation of our life and bring it back into his wholeness. Just like the valley of the bones and just calling it all into place. How many believe that God knows where you are? How many believe he knows how many places you've been? Yeah. How many knows he understands everything that those places have done? How many knows where you've left parts of you over in those places? Right? He knows it all. So if in Christ we begin to, it's like a computer that's been way used too long. It gets fragmented and you have to unfragment the disk. You have to begin to unload the software and let it restore back into its original intent and then release put back the information. That's what prayer's like. But it's a simple prayer. Let me reiterate that. Let me give you another picture. So if I can be all over the place, but by my intentionality and practice, I say, Lord, I bring all of me, all that stuff way over there. And here and there, I bring it all of me into all of you. Now, those are words, but if you linger in the words and then allow the Spirit to come alive in those words, and Scripture will start coming alive, because I can show you all kinds of Bible verses that show you exactly that's what God's intent and isn't doing. You start to have the experience, which comes through the kingdom of God manifesting by the Holy Spirit righteousness, peace, and joy. Where I was worrying over here, I return to the Lord, and the worry isn't now an emotion that can keep active and agitating and troubling my mind, because instead I'm coming back to a quietness And the Bible teaches us that be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. No. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And the peace of God. You want to know you got prayers answered? Peace comes. You want to value God's gift? Recognize the peace. Pray until you have peace. That was an old Pentecostal saying, till the witness comes, till the peace comes. You just, and sometimes that's a day by day for over a season. Sometimes it's just in the moment of prayer, you pray, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it doesn't make sense, there's no reason for the peace, there's nothing's changed on the outside that will guard, put a garrison of soldiers around my heart, my believing heart, my mind that's agitated and troubled or distraught, and there it is. That's the helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation starts to settle on. See, it's not just information that we're ascribing to and assenting that is true. It's got to be experienced. I mean, if I don't have peace, there's no reason to pray. I could probably spend more time trying to fix my problem. But if I end in peace, and that, you see, God told me a long time ago that if I can find righteousness, peace, and joy when I pray, then I'm inside the kingdom. If I'm inside the kingdom, then it's okay. Even though it's circumstance I may not have yet control over, the things that are agitating, they may not change, but I can come into that place. Righteousness, peace. Righteousness is the feeling that everything's all right. You just feel like, okay, it's going to be all right. Now, did Jesus Christ make everything right? Is there anything left unright with God? Do you ever look at a son and say, you know, son, I really appreciate what you did, but there's just some issues that we're going to have to deal with that, you know, you didn't cover. There's some sins you didn't die for. There's some sicknesses that have emerged in the planet that I don't think you were put on you. And there's definitely, you know, no. The Bible says he once for all died. All his blood is, you know, it's just a complete all in all. So, righteousness may not have a reason for it's all right, but because we enter into Christ, we begin to experience rightness, peace, safety. I'm okay, safe. And joy is this cheerfulness that can allow us to go, well, let's just go have the day anyway. The fragmented soul that's been scattered and that would worry itself sick, lust its way off to try to control stuff, paralyze, submit itself to accusation and condemnation, just broken pieces. Am I talking to anybody? Anybody ever had those feelings in a day? Come on. I mean, if it was, it's Christians can be the most tormented people in the earth because we're trying to live for God and we're trying to act as though we can do these things, and then we're being told by the accuser that you're not doing them. And so now we're going into this double-minded, divided life, and then we're supposed to go to church and smile. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It's just locking us in lies. But Jesus is the truth. So, he just steps in anytime you meet Jesus, he will tell you to cheer up. And it's okay. He will never condemn you. He will never tell you, you know what, I'm sorely disappointed in you. He will not use shame to get you to motivate you. He will not blame you. If you feel bad about what you did and you get stuck in it for too long, he'll finally probably have to say, you know, please. I mean, what are we talking about? And you go, well, you know what I'm talking about. He go, no, I really don't. What is it that's bothering you? Oh, well, you know, 6 years ago, I didn't this such and such. He says, 6 years ago? What? I died about that 2,000 years ago. It's not something I'm concerned about. Why are you concerned about it? You see, we are soulish, and I don't mean that in any disrespect. It's just that we're trying to live a relationship with God with our soul, which is limiting to a spirit relationship, which can move in the wind and the sound and in and out of time and truth. So Jesus said, don't be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. If in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm going to go prepare a place for you. The word place is the word like seat. It's like a, it's something that is yours because you occupy it. I wanted to suggest, and how many would agree, that there are places that have been prepared for us that we're not yet occupying. How about this? Have you ever occupied a place and then been driven from the place? And then you go, you know, well, who are you? What are you doing here? You don't know how to hold your place yet. And you get pushed away from it. So he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place, and the place you're going to learn to occupy through the practice of me. Because the place, see, I used to think that was heaven. Then about 10 years ago, maybe even longer, 15 years ago, I had the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was nudging me, and I'm kind of going, Lord, I just think that's kind of outside of the box. I mean, I was having this. He says, where is that place, Steve? It's heaven. It's when I die. It's that mansion in the sky. And he goes, I'd like to suggest the place is in me when I was raised from the dead. The new relationship you have with me, in me, with God, your Father, the new identity, the new man. And once I opened the door and said, oh, well, I'll try that thought. That's all repentance is another thought that you hadn't had, or an old thought that returns back, that opens a door to see a new thing. And I started doing that. Next thing is Holy Spirit. He's been waiting for me to get out of my stuck thought. He comes with affirmation, inner witness, joy, peace, righteousness, and scriptures. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit knows the Bible. He wrote it. He wrote it. He's the ghostwriter, the Holy Ghostwriter. He moved holy men who wrote. So then next thing, and I'm seeing it all over the place. If you've risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. Put your mind on, set your affections on the things above. Wow. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, okay. So now I started you've prepared a place and it's supposed to be occupied today. Wow. That's like opened a whole paradigm. It took me, it was very scary to go there. But once I started to give God opportunity to reveal himself in the scripture and his word, he began to just build truth that if I would step into the truth, freedom came. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, not the second coming, not the rapture, the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming. It's already begun. I can step right in now. And I get to be where you are, Jesus. Then over time, you start to realize this is a... Jesus did all this work to be like us so that now we can be like him. He came to the earth to become identified with us, so that we could come into him to be identified in a heavenly realm, a place of union. And where I go, you know, and the place you know, the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Then how can we know the way? You see, this is Jesus getting in the spirit. Oh, holy Jesus, you shouldn't get so much in the spirit. And Thomas, in this concrete thinking, linear thought, well, I don't know where you're going. We're stuck here in Jerusalem having Passover on Mount Zion. And you're talking this double talk, and I don't know where you're going. Where are you leaving here? Are we going somewhere? Where are we going? Are we going down to the sea? Or, you know, she said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You know, in a radical thought, whatever I need, Jesus. Whatever I'm trying to find, whatever answer I'm looking for, Jesus. It's in Jesus. The summation of entire creation being returned into Christ. Therefore, Christ is the answer to any fragmentation of any situation in my life right now. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, Father. Wow. Okay, Father. Now you introduce another thought. Can you just get with these guys? Now understand this. Jesus is entertaining a conversation while his betrayer has left, and he's just make a declaration that now I'm glorified. Yeah. Knowing what he's about to fall into and holding an atmosphere where his disciples are just trying to process truths, and they're hitting it always in linear thinking. If you had known, he says, well, if you had known me, you'd have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay. Now Philip says, Lord, show us the Father then, and it'll be sufficient. What are you seeing? I don't see him. Do you see him? Where is he? Because again, a vision, an impression, a relationship with God is one with an invisible. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For him, he who comes to God, Hebrews 11:6, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Which he said, you can feel this, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Apparently so. Apparently so. You can be 3.5 years in face-to-face personal ministry with Jesus on the planet and not have a clue what he's about to do. He who's seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? These are radical truths. If taken a little slower and stepped in a little more intentionally and let Holy Spirit enlarge the conversation and bring about some of the experience and imagine yourself there at the table listening to the conversation, being a part of it, let the words that start to become the scripture, you can, you know, use your concordance, look at a verse that drawn your attention to, get the meaning, ponder, have the stupid questions. There's no stupid question with God, but every question really is stupid. In other words, it's our ignorance being revealed. Or just the same as, if God ever asks us a question, it isn't because he needs an answer. He's opening a door for us to see again. Do you not believe I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, for a long time, I thought the works just had to be all those miracles. And then I would read on that I'm going to do the greater works and the greater miracles. And I would be sorely disappointed at times. And then I realized that it is all of the miracles, but it's much more than the miracles. It's the life of God. It's the living life that I live before you. Living in my joy, living in the peace, living in the confidence, moving by the Holy Spirit, spending time in prayer. Jesus prayed more than anybody I know. If you read his life, the guy spent every day reacclimating, recalibrating himself back into the heavenly truth of who he was with his Father, and never broke agreement with those truths as he went through the day. And all the challenges that faced Jesus was in regard to his relationship with his Father. Now I will say today, in Christ, we go and recalibrate ourselves to who we are in Jesus and to the truth of what God is saying. And all the challenges that will come to us in every day is to break us out of agreement with Jesus and to disengage from that place. So he goes on. I'm going to just show you one verse and then we're done. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray and the Father, he will give you another helper. And he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The first and foremost primary reason for Holy Spirit is he is a guarantor that you are not crazy. And that you actually heard God and you started a journey. And he isn't leaving you alone. He is affirming you in the family by a witness of his presence. A little while longer, the world will not see me, but you'll see me because I live, and you will go. And last verse, at that day, the resurrection, from this point on in our faith, at that day, you're going to know I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I am in you. So let me share with you these simple confessions that we've grown in our mansion's journey, because holding these truths and letting them grow in you open the door for experience that the confession of hope allows the truth to grow up in us. The first thing is this: I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Can we say that together? I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He just said that, right? You'll know that. I am in Christ, Christ is in me. Then in John 15, he elaborates how we actually practice such a truth. And we say it simply by, I abide in Jesus and his words abide in me. Right? Can we say that? I abide in Jesus and his words abide in me. He said that's the key to fruitfulness. That's the key to abiding. That's the key to, see, because though we are in moments where the Holy Spirit is so making clear that who Jesus is in us, there are many times the war gets so ferocious and the storm gets so big, we can't see. But the words that we've heard, abiding within, they begin to hold us in place and build within the image that we had until it eventually culminates in great fruitfulness. I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Come on, say it. I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I abide in Jesus, and his words abide in me. I'll just say these things. You see, I have learned to submit my soul to truth versus asking for proof for truth. My soul is an argumentative being. It just seems like, you know, I need some more confirmation. Like, I need to know you really love me. And the Father will say, take a look. That's my son. I love you. And so I have to go back to the truth he already presented and let that be the reason I will allow those emotions to resurface, that I am loved. So I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I abide in Jesus, the words abide in me. And now we have the Holy Spirit. He's a little more, he's super active. And so he's got a lot of expressions. First three come out of Galatians chapter 5. I walk in the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. These are just truths. It's an invitation. I chose to accept it, took the ticket, got on the plane. All right? I am led by the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit, which means I'm going to go and explore the beautiful place God has made for me. I'm led by the Spirit means that in this exploration and prayer, I'm going to discover something that draws my attention. I'm going to be led into that experience. And I live in the Spirit, which means I'm going to begin to find a place of abiding in a truth that is being revealed in the presence of God, not by works of flesh, but by this encounter. So I walk in the Spirit. I tell everybody, it's like you have been given in a deed and trust of a property, wherever you wish you could live, larger than anything you could ever visit in one day, and you decide, you know what? I'm going to go and see what I have been given. I'm going to go experience the climate. I'm going to go and walk about the land. That's what he did to Abraham. He said, now I want you to walk about everything I've shown you, because everything I've shown you is yours, but I need you to walk it. I walk in the Spirit. I'm led. I'm being drawn to something, and I'm not going to stick on my, I got to keep this direction. I only can think these thoughts. This is my doctrine. Let Holy Spirit catch your attention. Let the bush that's burning draw your attention to discover why. I'm led by the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. I begin to identify that my identity, my purpose, my where I derive joy, peace, and righteousness is here in the Holy Spirit. And that's because I started to walk, was allowed to be led. And it says in Galatians 5, those who live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that word walk is a different word. It's not just kind of just, you know, aimlessly, mindlessly, just kind of checking things out. It means that now that you have had enough experience in the things that God has given and have been led to discoveries of what God is doing, you have now begun to have a consecration, a directive about how you are to walk in the life that Jesus has given you. That's maturity. And that's all in Galatians 5. I've just decided, you know, buy the ticket, get on the airplane. I walk in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. And then two others that are beautiful parts of the Holy Spirit. I am full of the Holy Spirit. Right? Are you not? Isn't that a promise? You say, well, I don't feel full. It's okay. Truth is, you are full. Now, we can be full again and again and again, but the war over our identity in Jesus is so ferocious, you have to at some point get a place. You say, you know what, I'm sorry, emotions, I'd like to help you out, but I'm just going to ignore you. And I'm going to agree with the truth of the word, and I'm going to ask these things to be so. I am full of the Holy Spirit, and then I like this one, because this is all out of the Bible. The Spirit is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Full of the Holy Spirit. This is ministry. This is witness. This is strength and power. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I abide in Jesus. His words abide in me. I walk in the Spirit. I am led by the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. I am full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is upon me. Yeah, amen. I stand up. I want to release a prayer. Practice that tomorrow. Again, you're not because you are so sweet and so good. It's because of what Jesus did. Holy Spirit, I ask you to affirm to us even tomorrow as we pray these declarations and even go to the scripture to see where they originate from, that we acknowledge today that we are only any of this because of what Jesus has done. And we have no access to any of this by what we have done. And we have access to this because of what Jesus has done and cannot be denied access by what we have done. We have one access, Jesus, way, truth, and life. But now, Father, when we come, we ask you to start establishing within us as we be are the mansions in the Father's house, as we come to dwell in the place prepared for us, that we have been given access. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We abide in Jesus. His words abide in us. We walk in the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We're full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is upon me. Yes, 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 Lord. Holy Spirit, we know in Ephesians 1 that you're the guarantee of the commitment of the inheritance. You're the one who seals us in these truths and make them to become manifest in our life. So thank you for the help that you're giving. We thank you that everything you do is to draw our attention to Jesus, to glorify who Jesus is, so you can then communicate all that Jesus has back to us. So we recognize it's all about Jesus. So everybody, for one moment, just say, Jesus, you are the greatest. You are the Lord. You're the best. You've done it all forever, forever. You're the answer to every problem. Everything is yours. One last thing. It'll work really easy right now. I want you to say, I bring all of me into all of you. I bring all of me into all of you. I bring all of me into all of you. And just let that be a place of rest. Lord, as we go, may this truth permeate our experiences in our soul, into our emotions, and into our day. And Lord, when something begins to go off on a little tangent, we just want to collect it back to the truth that it's inside of Christ, and Christ has already brought forth a conclusion that we don't have to fear and worry over. in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, bless you.